Good morning, girls and boys. We're turning once more to the Bible, not to any specific text, but we'll be looking at a number of texts as we continue our study in the third of the central points of the gospel. We've mentioned the word tulip nearly every morning that we've been here studying this subject, for it spells out in the letters of the word tulip, the initial of the doctrines that we're looking at. Total depravity, that's the T. Then U, unconditional election, chosen of God, without Him finding in us any reason to choose us. In fact, there was every reason in us why He should pass us by and cast us into everlasting damnation. But such was the unconditional love and grace of God that He elected a number unto salvation, and that from all eternity. Now, we're at the third letter, L, limited atonement. And we have been explaining, or trying to explain, that the Lord Jesus at the cross did not die for everyone. He didn't die for everyone. Because had He died for everyone, then everyone would be saved. Everyone would be saved. But we know that that's not the case. There have been many, countless millions since the days of Adam. Generation after generation after generation after generation who did not believe the gospel, did not believe in Christ. And they were lost, and they couldn't be lost if Christ had died to pay for their sin. Because if Christ had died for their sins, but now they are in hell, that means their sins are being paid for twice. Christ paid for them, and now they're paying for them again in hell. They've been punished in hell. And that can't be. God is a God of justice. He doesn't punish things twice, but those for whom Christ died, their sins were punished in Christ, and that was the end of it. They were thus pardoned. They were free of condemnation. And when they die, they go to heaven. But there are many who die and didn't go to heaven, and we can only conclude that they were not amongst those for whom Jesus died upon the cross. Now, I want to come to what is the second part of our study. We sort of run out of time when we looked at this last week, and I felt there was something more I had to say about the matter, and it comes under one simple heading, and that is this doctrine, the doctrine that Christ died for a specific people, not everyone, a specific people, gives us grounds, cause, for great joy and assurance and praise unto God that it should be so. Sadly, I think it's true to say that this doctrine has divided Christians, and there are many who take no joy in what it is we have been saying, and which I believe the Bible says. They find great offense in this doctrine and say it's wrong. But you know, we can trace God acting toward men in such a way as to pick out certain men, separate them from other men, and bless them as He doesn't bless other men. The big example of that is, of course, the nation of Israel. God chose Abraham, and He said to him, "Of you there will spring up a people." You will have a child, who will have a child, who will have children, who will have children, and there will thus be born a great nation, and that nation will be mine. And I will bless that nation and deal with that nation in love and mercy as I do not deal with other nations. You're going to be a special nation. You're going to be mine. So when we come to this doctrine, in which we are stating that the Lord Jesus at the cross had only a specific people in mind when he died, and it was for them he died. That's not a new thought or a new doctrine. For God has always separated unto himself a special nation and special individuals, and he has blessed them specifically in a fashion that he hasn't blessed others. Nothing new then in this simple truth. And I want us to consider in this second study of this particular point some things that I feel give us grounds, cause for much rejoicing. This doctrine, far from making us angry or causing us to reject it, but to make us full of joy, full of joy. Let me start off by saying that this doctrine teaches us that God loves his people with a peculiar, particular, and individual love. He set his love upon his elect, upon a peculiar people amongst all the people of the earth. And that's grounds for great joy. If you are one that God in mercy looked down on and said, I'm going to love that person as I don't love others, that's special. There's a verse in Romans chapter 9, which is a controversial verse, because men like to argue with God and like to argue with his word. But in Romans chapter 9, the verse 13 says this. Listen to me. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's what God said. Not me. That's what God said. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to recognize that God is here saying, I'm putting a difference between Jacob and his brother Esau. They're of the same family, but I hold them in a different fashion, one from another. Jacob, I have loved, I have loved, a love that went back a long time into eternity. But Esau, have I hated? I don't love Esau the way I love Jacob. The way I love Jacob. There are many who tell us that God loves everybody. That's a common doctrine today, boys and girls. It's said by many who would be placed in the evangelical camp, that is, in the camp of those who claim they believe the Bible. And they would say, oh, God loves everybody. Romans 9:13 doesn't support that. And it is absolutely true that God loved the nation of Israel in a way he did not love any other nation or act toward any other nation. And there has been ever a people that God loves in a distinguishing fashion. He puts a difference between them and everyone else. And he sets the fullness of his love upon them. And he has provided for them all things needed for their salvation. He has saved them everlastingly. Listen to this. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 31, and it's the verse 3. This is a verse that you should try to remember. Make it one of the top verses in the Bible. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn thee. He has said it of old. He has said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and because of that I have, with loving kindness, drawn thee. So God here is saying that in ancient times, in eternity indeed, he set his love upon the people. And as a result of setting his love upon them, there came a time when he drew them, one by one, to himself. The Lord Jesus was touching upon this when he said, All that the Father hath given me will come to me. But no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. So, God has a special people, boys and girls. And he has loved that people with a very special love, the benefits of which do not come to others. Now, if you're one that God so loves, that gives you reason today to rejoice. That gives you reason today to rejoice. We sang a lovely hymn this morning. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. And I noticed in that last line, it says, I am his, that's the first thing. And he is mine, that's the second thing. God chose me to be his. And then, at a point in the life of those chosen by God, he becomes theirs. They have been chosen by him. And for that reason, they are led to choose him as their Savior. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved today? Well, do you know how that came about? Because God chose you and drew you to himself and caused you to choose him. Caused you to choose him. There were many in the days of the Lord Jesus who heard him and turned their back on him. But then there were those who heard him. And their eyes were opened and their heart was opened and they followed Jesus. Like blind Bartimaeus followed Jesus. I often marvel, you know, at blind Bartimaeus and the story of him. His eyes were opened. He had sat for a lifetime at the roadside, only knowing what was going on by what his ears heard. And that's limited. You just experiment sometime and close your eyes. You can't see the flowers. You may well smell them, but you can't see them. You can't see the birds. You may hear them, but you can't see them. You may hear the animals, the sheep, the cattle, out in the field. But you can't see them. Your ears only give you a very limited knowledge. And poor old Bartimaeus had a very limited knowledge and understanding of the world in which he was. Then the Lord opened his eyes. And I often marveled that he didn't up on his feet right away and say, right, I'm heading for Jerusalem. I've heard so much about it and I've maybe even walked its streets as a blind man, but I've never seen it. I'm going there. But he didn't. It says he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus. There was nothing more interesting to him than for him to look upon the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, this is what happens to those whom God has selected and chosen in eternity, and who he draws to himself at that time he is appointed. They follow the Lord. I am his, and then he is mine. That's what the hymn says that we sang this morning. And we have reason, therefore. If we have been thus the subject of God's great love, we have reason this morning to rejoice, no matter what's going on around us. I have the love of God. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says that I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Just think of that. When God sets his love upon you, that love will never leave you. It'll never depart from you. You will always enjoy the benefits and the blessings of that love. It's unfailing, undiminishing, doesn't decline, always the same. Are you saved this morning? Then God loves you. And that's a cause for great, great joy. Chosen out of the billions of the fallen of mankind to stand before God for all eternity is an overwhelming, glorious truth. How unworthy we were. We were sinners. We were enemies of God by nature. And yet God loved us. And loving us, he has saved us. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This wonderful miracle was wrought in you this morning if you're saved. And that has sprung from the fact that God, from all eternity, determined to save you, set you aside as one he was going to save and take to heaven. What a thing it is to look on this truth today. Now, God's love is such that those that he loves are ever under his eye. When your father or your mother this morning said bye-bye and off you went to school, there was within their heart, I'm sure, a little concern, because they couldn't see you. They didn't know what was happening to you. They didn't know what you were doing. They wouldn't know if you had fallen and hurt yourself until somebody told them. They wouldn't know because they couldn't see you. And that makes them anxious. But God's eye never is off us. God's eye is never off us, boys and girls. This is tremendous. When he chose a people from eternity, he looked on that people throughout the incoming eons. The Savior says, rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Luke chapter 10, the verse 20. Written down by God. You didn't write them down. He wrote them down, and he wrote them down in eternity. And we're to rejoice that our names are written down in heaven because God is watching us because we are his. We're ever before the Lord. Your name's in heaven. God can see your name in heaven as well as seeing you here on earth. We perhaps don't need a roll call these days with our numbers not being too big so that at a glance the teacher can tell who's here and who's not. But in earlier days there would have been a roll call. Names would have been called out and the pupil would have said here or yes. But God never needs a roll call. Yes, our names are on his roll in heaven, but he knows at all times where we are, what we're doing. His eye is upon us. How wonderful it is. God says this in Exodus chapter 19, and it was a statement made to Israel, his chosen people. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So Israel was a peculiar treasure unto God above all people. He treasured them. He looked on them as gold and silver and jewels. And the rest of the earth, the rest of the nations of men, well, I think I can say that they were like the dust and the dirt out of which gold and silver and jewels are gathered. In the gold mines, the silver mines, the diamond mines of the world, there are men digging away and working away, and they're sifting the dirt away from precious stone, or the nugget. The nugget, or the stone, that's the valuable thing. The dust, the dirt, that's just dumped. And I think that's the image that this verse presents to us. God says, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. If you're saved today, God chose you out of the dust as his peculiar treasure. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the verses 9 to 10, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness, and they led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. There's so much in that verse. The Lord's portion is his people. He is the lot of his inheritance. God has an inheritance amongst men, and it's his chosen ones. They are his everything. They are his everything. He found them in the desert, in the dust, and he took them unto himself. Like those in the gold mines, the silver mines, and the diamond mines, take the precious objects and cast away the dust. He says, I kept him as the apple of my eye. You know what the apple of your eye is? The white of your eye. And let me tell you, you may fall and skin your hands, skin your nose, skin your knees. You may bang your shins, but very rarely is your eye hit. Because you may be careless and fall and hurt your hands, your knees, your nose, your shins, but you take great care of your eye. If a wee fly, you jerk back from it. You close your eyes tight against that wee tiny insect. If a speck of dust is in the air and come to you close your eye fast against it. You're very protective of your eye. And God says, you're my apple of my eye. He's very protective of those he loves. He's very protective. Do you realize that? That God is very protective of you. In fact, he's so protective you don't even know, and neither do I, how protective he is. In the great storm that we read of in the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul was on that ship, and it looked like the ship was going to sink, God said to Paul, don't worry, I'm going to save you, Paul. You're not going to drown. There's a work for you to do. And because I'm going to save you, I'll just save the ship. Since in order to save you, I have to save the ship. Oh, I tell you, how wonderfully protective God is. We are ever under his eye. Ever under his eye. Then, please look at one final thought and we'll close. He does not look upon all men as he does upon his people. Now, when you're out shopping with mum or dad, and there are people going past you all the time, you glance at them. But now you see coming toward you an uncle, an aunt, a cousin, a friend from school. And immediately your eyes are set upon them. You shout at them, hello! You make a difference. All the people passing by, they didn't really mean anything to you. But here's someone that you have a fondness for. Well, that's how it is with God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, over a covering, a protection, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He does not look on all men the same way. He looks upon his people with fondness and kindness and love, but his face is against those who are against him. And this is how it has been since all eternity. He looked upon a people. He set his love upon that people, spoken of in the Bible as his elect. And everything that God has done, everything that God has done, has been for the good of that people. We read in Romans 8 and the verse 28, one of the most famous verses in the Bible and a great comfort to God's people. Verse 28 of Romans 8 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now you think on that. All things work together. There is not a thing happens in this world, boys and girls, no matter how small and insignificant it may appear. There's nothing that God has purposed but is for the good of his people. That's why when trouble comes, or sickness comes, or sorrow comes, we can say, God has planned this for my good. Out of this will come my good. Think of Joseph. Remember what happened to Joseph? Beloved of his father, but sold by his brothers as a slave. And down he went to Egypt. And just when things seemed to be improving a little for him, they got suddenly worse. And he was thrown into jail for a crime that never actually took place, which, of course, he didn't do. Now, that hurt Joseph. And he must have wondered at times, why is all this happening to me? But we know how it all ended. God allowed all that, planned all that, in order that he might elevate Joseph to become the ruler of Egypt in truth, and the deliverer of his family, and of probably millions of others who came to Egypt for food in the time of famine. And Joseph, if he were here today, would say, yes, yes, Romans 8 and 28 is right. All things work together for good, even those things that don't seem to be for our good at the first. but it will turn out there for our good. You ever remember this, boys and girls? I tell you that this wonderful doctrine that God has chosen a people for himself, that he might take them to heaven, saving them from their sin through the washing of the blood of Christ, this doctrine will ever give us cause to be happy, to be at peace, and not to worry. May the Lord give you understanding of this, and may you at least get something of the seeds of this truth as you have listened today. Let's bow together in prayer. God our Father, we do thank thee that thou hast planned all things. Out of thy divine wisdom, thy infinite wisdom and love, and you have planned them, Lord, for the good of your people. Nothing ever has been done but has been done for the good of those you have chosen for yourself. Lord, write this truth upon the hearts of the boys and girls, and if any are not saved today, Lord, may they long to be counted in amongst God's people. O God, have mercy on our wee school, I pray. Lean times? Yes, but Lord, may we see that in the wonderful purpose of God, it has been for the good of us all. Answer prayer for us today, we pray, and bless the school. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.